Amen. Glory to God. You know, little kids grow up to be big kids. And then some, not everybody, some will actually become adults. Yeah. Amen. Not only in physical, but emotionally and mentally. Glory to God. Amen. So if you turn to, Genesis 1 and 1. Amen. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And then if you'll go to 2 Corinthians, amen. How's that relevant to us? Really is. Amen. Everything you see in the book of Genesis is happening in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the word new means regenerated, recreated. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The same light that shined on this dark world shone on each and every one of us, and there was a creation that happened when the Holy Ghost shined on us. I can't explain this, but since I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't want to do the things I used to do. And I want to do the things that I didn't want to do. And my appetites changed, and my loyalties changed, and my priorities changed, all because of this light. Glory to God. Sister Karen, you sure you want to leave? Amen. This is her last service here for a while, going to Michigan. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus, we ask your blessing on the word. Let that same Spirit fall on us this morning. Show us what's important. Give us a new direction and appetite and longings and desires for the things that you long for and desire. We can't do it just because we want to. We need a power that is from within and out in order to be the people you want us to be. We're asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the beginning, no one knows when in the beginning was. Really. What we have described here is the rebuilding and restoration of the earth. And that might sound strange, but it said in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, clearly, when God creates something, it is not void and without form. When God creates something, it's always perfect. It is perfect. Something had to have happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Something catastrophic that caused the earth to become void and without form. In the original Hebrew, it says the earth became void, not was void. So I'm not trying to, I said to my wife this week, I said, I can predict the past so well, you know. But in this case, I don't know what happened. And if it was really important, God would have told us. So then in Genesis 1 and 27, it says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. God's image was perfect. And so what he created in man and woman was absolutely perfect. Nothing needed to be added or fixed. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, that has always confused me. Now, if this was the beginning of creation, why is he saying, now replenish the earth? Go forth, like he did with Noah and his family. Why use the word replenish if this is a new creation? And I believe from the beginning of Genesis 1, verse 2, God is describing a recreation of what once was perfect on the earth. I don't know if there were generations before us. I don't know what it was, but I really believe there was a recreation that we look at in Genesis 1. And it is also a prophecy and a picture of mankind. God created man in his image, and Adam and Eve were perfect. And then shortly after the creation of man, there was a cataclysmic occurrence. Sin came bursting into the world. Now that which was perfect isn't perfect anymore. And so I wonder if God didn't do exactly what he did at the very beginning. Now man was without void and in darkness, as all of us were, but then as the recreation of the earth, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of man. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And if you don't think God has called us out of darkness, hallelujah. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that's us, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called us out of darkness into his marvelous light by the Spirit of God that rests upon our face. Hallelujah. Without that power, there's not going to be a recreation. We are all in the recreation process, and what God is saying in this book, don't step out of the process. Some have built homes, and it took longer than you thought. We worked on this building a lot longer than we thought. But even though it was an effort, even though it was a challenge sacrificially, we didn't stop until it was done. And God's building a house. We're the house. And yes, there's obstacles, and yes, there's challenges, but not in the middle. We didn't say, that's it, I'm not going to keep going. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Amen. At every stage of life, we go through challenges that threaten our salvation. Every stage. From a teenager making their first independent decisions, you know, to the senior citizen making decisions. And as a teenager, I can't wait until I get my driver's license. You know, remember that? Oh, man, just 2 more months and I get my driver's license. And then what? Well, I'll get a job because now I have transportation. And then what? Well, I'll finish my education. And then what? And I'll get myself a wife or a husband, and we're going to be happy. And then what? Well, I'll buy a house. And then what? We'll have a great life together. And then what? And then I'll retire. And then what? And then I'll die. And then what? See, the last then what is the most important. we can go through life and we can make this decision. We're in a decision-making process. And all of those little decisions that we make lead to the last, then what? Will I make it to eternity? We are the recreation of God. We were empty and void of God and without form or structure, but then God spoke to us and things began to change. We were in worse condition than the world was when God spoke to us. God didn't describe all of the defects of the world before he recreated it, but he did list the defects that man had. And I don't, and I've preached on this, don't tell me what you came out of. Don't tell me the problems that you had before, because if God has forgiven, he's forgotten, and why would we bring up our old life in order to somehow benefit somebody else? It just doesn't matter. They can see what we are today. So would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? Familiar scripture. I want to start in verse 7. I didn't mean to, but it says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded?" Whenever we take up our own cause, we fail. When we let God handle it, because we're not equipped in order to handle all of the problems in our life, and we're certainly not to talk to everybody else about it, but just let God do what he does best. "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Paul, can you just tone it down a little bit? Because we're all described in this void and without form, darkness, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Without the Spirit of God, folks, we'd still be in the mud. Amen. Would you think if God was going shopping, he'd find something better than us to work with? But since the fall of man, he doesn't have any good stuff to work with anymore, just us, you know. I mean, there's a misconception of, well, I can't get to God because of where I am at right now. Well, you'll never get to God unless you figure out, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, but God, you can help me, you see. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 16. And verse number 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." He's looking for people to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And here's what he's saying. I'll take that one, and I'll take that one. I'll take him, I'll take her. Because I've seen something in their heart. You might have thought that you made the decision to come to church, to even seek the Holy Ghost. But God was looking for you, and when he saw a little bit of desire in order to love God, well, then he picked you. Not the best of the litter, but somebody who had a softness towards God, and he said, I can work with that one. And I can work with that one over there, you see. A perfect heart is more important than perfect intentions. Then God approaches them, speaks to them, and takes that which was void and in darkness, and he washes them and puts his name on them in baptism, and then his spirit moves upon the face of that individual, and all of a sudden there's a new man walking in my shoes, and he don't do the things he used to do. Now, we are not just a little trinket that God has made, handmade, and puts on a shelf someplace and displays to the world, look what I have. No, he then literally puts us on like a suit. That's really what he does. Jesus said in John 14 and 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So really, what God is saying is, I'm going to put you on. And this world can't see God until I put you on. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we literally become the body of Christ. Some of you are into fine clothes, and some of you aren't interested in what you wear at all. I know that. You're looking for the best deal, wash and wear, no iron, just as long as it's comfortable, you know, and clean. But I am a very meticulous person about what I wear. It's in my DNA. It is now transformed to my grandson, who is particular. When I was a kid, I always wanted to wear a tie and wingtip. There's something wrong with me. I don't know what happened, but there's something wrong with me that I wanted to get dressed up when everybody else didn't want to get dressed up. It's my temperament. I would rather have one good suit than five bargains. But then again, I'm an ambassador of Christ. We do dress for success with God. You might think that that isn't important. God isn't, you know, well, but he wants to show us off. You see, we're putting on a Jesus suit, if you will. And when the high priest entered into the holiest of holies, they were instructed explicitly by God what they were supposed to wear down to their underwear. Now, if God was so important, who's a high priest in here? Every one of us. If God was so specific then, I don't know. Why? Because the world's looking at us. I remember being in prison some years ago, and some guy came up to me and said, he was an inmate. He said, hey, you want to change suits? You know why? Because my suit represented freedom, and his suit, hey, listen, everybody is advertising today. Right. They are. Based on what they wear and how their hair and, you know, if their tattoos are spelled right. Glory to God. I was in basic training and I had some guy write on my arm, I love mother, you know, with a pen, took a picture and sent it to my mother. Wow, it was like 2 days later, I got this letter from my mother. What do you, you weren't raised, you know. Okay, I know that was 100 years ago. but I'm a recreation. You see, hallelujah. Glory to God. God is very meticulous about who he wears. They must be clean and stay clean. He's a very modest dresser, our God is, because he is advertising to the whole world who he is by what we are. And don't let anybody tell you it doesn't matter anymore what you wear or how you look. No, no, it does matter, because I'm an ambassador of Christ. I represent what's inside of me. And when the world sees God in our garments, we become walking epistles. Amen. They can spot us like that. They can spot us like a UPS guy, you know? Although I don't like brown that much. When God is finished with his garments on earth, he then turns them in for a glorious robe of righteousness. Amen. But you gotta be in the changing room here. Amen. You see, we are a recreation, and we can't resist. You know, don't tell me what I should. It isn't a suggestion from God. It really isn't. If you'll turn to Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. It's a picture of us. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You know, he's taken all of the filthiness in our life. He's exchanged it for garments of praise. Hallelujah. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand here. In other words, I'm going to give you places to walk among the angels. Hallelujah. But we have to change suits. Amen. Glory to God. You see, verse 7 said, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. He took Paul up to the third heaven. Listen, whatever needs to come off in my life, I want that to come off. And whatever he needs to put on in my life, that's what I want. I want to walk in a spiritual realm, and I want to be comfortable in that spiritual realm. But if you show up to a place that is formal and you're not going to be comfortable. And vice versa, you know? Wearing a tuxedo to a picnic probably isn't a good idea. But there's an appropriate dress for a Christian, you see. Years ago, we put new lights up in our gymnasium. The original lights weren't bright enough, and so I remember Brother Klamala brought his 40-foot ladder with him because it's 47 feet up to the peak. And it wasn't tall enough, so he took another ladder and taped it together with the 40-foot ladder. And then he invited me to go up, you know. And I'm a terra firma kind of guy. And I politely declined and suggested, hey, it's your ladder. And in a couple of seconds, he was up there, you know. Didn't hesitate, just went up the ladder. When I go up a ladder, I use all three hands, and I curl my toes around the rungs of the ladder. Amen. But he was comfortable at that height because he's been at that height lots of times before. God put a ladder extended up to heaven for Jacob. And you know, he extends a ladder. We have an access to heaven, each and every one of us. And God wants us comfortable at the top. Amen. But if you haven't been there, and it only happens one rung at a time. Each rung is a revelation or a level of knowing God, and we just get more comfortable and more comfortable by getting higher and higher. And as we have greater experiences in the knowledge of God, the easier and more comfortable we are in order to get higher and worship God. You know, we have dozens of people up here at the altar at song service and altar calls. You know why? Because they've been doing that. They've been going up that ladder over and over again. But every once in a while, you know, a visitor or somebody who hasn't been around, well, they go up another rung and they get a little closer than they used to. Hallelujah. But if we're afraid to climb the ladder and stay at the first few rungs, then our worship and our experience in God is going to be lackluster, you know? But if we begin to see him high and lift it up, get me to God, our worship will accelerate according to the level of knowledge that we have, but experiences that we have. You know, you're paralyzed by the presence of God. Would you want that again? Absolutely. Let's go. Let's get up the ladder. Each service, I'd like to add a few more rungs to the ladder. Not just holding the ladder for somebody else. You know, let those people get excited about God, but bless God, I'm just comfortable here at two rungs. Amen. When God puts a ladder up, I want to ascend as fast as I can. We need an encounter with another world, a world that will one day be our home. See, if we're not comfortable when there's a powerful move of God here, then how are we going to be comfortable in heaven? You know? So we need to develop an appetite for the supernatural. And we should be shocked when the supernatural doesn't move in here. You know, over the last few Wednesdays, we have had healing after healing after healing. Sister Sears completely healed in a moment, in a touch. Amen. I know there are people who keep asking my wife, how are you feeling? Like, well, that was only a short-term healing situation. No, when God does something, he doesn't do it just to tease us for a while. Amen. But give him the glory. Give him the praise. Amen. You know, it's just not craziness and running and bumping into walls. It's a genuine experience with God. But we should never find ourselves satisfied without some type of encounter with the presence of God. Because that will lead to another non-functioning encounter, and then another, and another. So we ought to, in every service, try to press through into the presence of God so we feel something supernatural in our life, so the next time we want to have that same feeling again. Otherwise, we get to the place where, well, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe this isn't the church I'm supposed to be in. Maybe this thing isn't really real anymore. We will never be fulfilled without it. And the most frustrating thing is to be a person who has been embraced by another world and then finds themselves slipping back and falling into a satisfying relationship with the world instead of God. And I can tell you exactly what happens when people leave the church. They're looking for a relationship with somebody who is outside the church because it makes them feel better about the wrong decision that they have made. We are a recreation not fit for this world. They don't like us. They never will. In fact, to the point of hating us because they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. But when we start feeling more comfortable with people who aren't in church than people who are in a church, something's wrong. Nothing in this world will satisfy somebody who has been in darkness and come into light. Not cars, not houses, not relationships, toys, hobbies, only God. Nothing wrong with cars, nothing wrong with houses and relationships, and Evie gives us some toys that we want because he likes his kids happy. But when those toys and relationships take the place of God, all of a sudden we're not feeling the presence of God like we did before. You see, exposure to the better creates an appetite for the best. You know, and if you feel God a little bit, the next time could be even better and better and better. Amen. To the place where I don't care what anybody thinks. I just want to worship God. Amen. We're spoiled for anything less. A regular encounter and experience with Jesus will make this world go strangely dim. Ordinary church just won't satisfy. And when there's a dumbing down of whether it's stress or separation, all of a sudden church becomes ordinary, and then you don't have an appetite for it any longer. I know what I'm talking about. It will make all of the stuff, you know, a real relationship will make all the other stuff and distractions fade. It doesn't mean we can't use it and enjoy it as the blessings of God, but we come to a realization that this is not what life is all about. When we walk in here, there's a recalibration of what our values are. And so if we're not coming for a recalibration on a regular basis, then we get our values screwed up again, you know, because the world has our attention for so many more hours than God does in church services that all of a sudden we start to be converted from a saint to a sinner. He recreated us for his pleasure, not for ours. And that's why the writer said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Get me into the presence of God. Recalibrate me, you see? And we could exchange that presence because we value stuff or things or relationships more than God. And we just have to be careful. You see, the recreation process can only be completed when we come out of darkness and walk into light. We can't just keep walking back into darkness and walking back into darkness and keep that recreation process. See, none of us, I don't want to shock you, but none of us are saved. We're not. We're in the process of being saved. And the enemy and those that are outside the walls of God want to somehow trip us up, pull us out, change our course. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. We would be building for 6,000 people if there was no personal disciplines involved. But when people come in, even see the truth and recognize there's personal disciplines, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Somebody told me this week that they were working with another Pentecostal, and he told them that they're going to Apostolic Faith Church, and their immediate response is, ooh, man, there's restrictions there. And he said, yep. That's why I'm going there. Because it's safe. It's safe. I know somebody loves me, is concerned about my salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. So, although, you know, you could have people, but it wouldn't be a recreation. It'd just be the old hag in a new dress, you know, sitting in the pew, but are you recreated? Has your appetite changed? Are your values the same? So you can come to church and still have the same old values, then walk out and think, I'm doing all right. You see, Jesus fed the 5,000, healed all of the sick and all of the diseases. He couldn't walk anywhere without people hanging on him saying, but please heal my son, touch my mother. Oh, there's so many things. God, if you could only come. But then Jesus turns around and says this, he that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And all you see is a cloud of dust of people leaving. I want the miracles. I want the supernatural. But I don't want the discipline. He said it. Jesus said it. We can't stop the process of recreation at any time, at any rung of the ladder. I've been a wonderful pastor to a lot of people who are no longer here. They've said that they love me, and many messages were, wow, that was straight from God. But then I said something that didn't set well with them, and there was a cloud of dust, you see. Preaching shouldn't pacify, it should agitate a little. And I'm one of the greatest agitators that I know of. Amen. In the announcements, I agitate people. Glory to God. But, you know, he said a few things in here that irritated people to the point where they put him on a cross. Whoa, wait, I changed my mind. No. Hallelujah. You have to take up your cross daily and follow after me. I've taught hundreds, literally hundreds of home Bible studies, most of them in my own house. And for some, that first six lessons, I was the most knowledgeable Bible teacher that they have ever heard in their entire life. But then we got to lesson seven. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. You need the presence of God in your life. And then they stopped the recreation process because it was just too hard. Church, don't let anything or anyone stop the recreation process in your life. I'm not done yet. He's got a lot more to do with me. Hallelujah. You know, he's got his hands on me all of the time, like the potter on the potter's wheel, and he's touching sensitive areas, and whoa, no, oh. But if I'm going to be the vessel that he wants me to be, go on. Push and pull and keep me pliable. Hallelujah. There are pressure points that we cannot resist, because the only purpose for it is to make us a greater vessel, a greater witness, and to be a better container for the most valuable thing on the face of the earth, and that's God's Spirit. He's making something beautiful out of something that was void and without form. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Something beautiful. Something good. Hallelujah. Amen. And even if this world isn't clapping their hands because of the product that God has developed, there's a whole host of angels in God himself. Every step that we take in order to become the people that God wants us to be, amen. Because I put on a Jesus suit. And when I put on a Jesus suit, I have freedom. I could walk out of prison because I put on a Jesus suit. Amen. I told this guy, hey, you already have a change of clothes. And even though you can't be let out of this place, you got more freedom than a lot of people who can go anywhere they want because they're not suited up like you are. Amen. Glory to God. Will all the Jesus suits stand up? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. I don't know what rung you're at. Amen. If you're a little afraid of the heights, I'm telling you, the view is so much better at the top rung. Glory to God. Paul said, there aren't words to describe what I saw in the third heaven. Amen. But I'll tell you what, from that vantage point, there was never a doubt in his life, regardless of whether, you know, that thorn in the flesh would go away or not. I'm going to live for God because I saw things that other people have never seen. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?